will be true to name. Sometimes the name chosen might be right on the money. For instance, if you were born on a Thursday and you were called Abba, it would be spot on, for Abba means born on a Thursday. Now, I thought it meant we weren't born yesterday because of the band with that name's ability to make lots of money out of their songs. And that's a poor attempt at a joke, and I promise there'll be no more during the course of the sermon. But if you were called Abby and you were your dad's favourite, that would be good, for it means my father's delight. But if you weren't his favourite, or there was some tension between you, well, the name would be a misnomer. Now, in my case, if my name meant great singer, or Ruth for that matter, on her confession, then that would be far from right. Now, I reckon I should have been called Mackenzie, because that means good looking. But then that would be very wide of the mark too. So I'll stick with Brian, which means noble, and I'll leave you to judge whether I am or not. But whether your name is spot on or far from what you are like, there is a name in the Old Testament that would at first sight seem so far from the truth that it's not funny. And that name is Nahum. Here's one of the newest members now making a presence felt. Well done. And that name is Nahum. Does anyone know what the name Nahum means? Comfort, that's right. The bringer of comfort. But as we come to look at the book that bears his name this morning, we will soon see that it seems to indicate just the opposite. For there is very little comfort in his prophecy at first glance. So let us now turn to the message of Nahum. And firstly, we see that the Lord is against Nineveh and he will bring about its destruction. Nahum pictures Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, as the embodiment of evil and declares that God's anger is against her. We may well recall the Lord having mercy on Nineveh when Jonah, the reluctant prophet, finally went and preached repentance. But now, 100 years or so later, they had repented of their repentance and the Lord was going to judge them. So reading verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now all that we know about Nahum, apart from the meaning of his name, is that he is from Elkosh, but no one knows where that place is. So he, the prophet, is a bit of a mystery. But we see what he's got to say, and from verse 2 we see the character of the God that he says is going to judge the Ninevites. And so he is a jealous and avenging God, and is filled with wrath, verse 2. Verse 3, he will not leave the guilty unpunished. And this jealous and avenging God has Nineveh firmly in his sights. Verse 8, with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. It's no wonder we read in verse 5, the mountains quake before him and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence. The world and all who live in it, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? The answer, of course, is no one. And verse 9 tells us that those who plot against the Lord and his people will be brought to an end. There are a number of images used to describe God in his judgment. So in chapter 1, in verse 3, he is like a tornado. In verse 5, he is like an earthquake. And in verses 7 to 8, he is like a flood. In chapter 2, the attack on the city is described. As the attacker advances, Yahweh tauntingly encourages the people to be on guard and prepare. However, it will do them no good. God is against them, so they don't stand a chance. And much of this chapter is taken up with a description of the battle. It's a little bit like watching the opening scenes of war movies like Saving Private Ryan, where there is just chaos going on. And so we read of the chaos and confusion of war, chariots storming through streets, darting like lightning, troops stumbling over one another, defences collapsing, and the defending army disappearing like water down a drain hole, leaving the city to be plundered and pillaged. And so we read at the end, verses 12 and 13, the lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on earth. These verses describe Nineveh like a lion's den, where the lioness carried back her prey to feed her young. But now the lions have been killed, the lair destroyed, and no prey left. Chapter 3 continues the description of battle. So follow with me the first three verses. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. And then from verse 4, we are told of the cause of this destruction. It is because of the wanton lust of an alluring harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. This is the message that Nahum spoke to Judah about what would happen to the Ninevites. And God being true to his word, this destruction came about. Nahum prophesied sometime between 663 and 612 BC when Assyria was at the height of its power. But Nineveh in due course was totally destroyed. The Medes, in an alliance with the Babylonians and the Scythians, laid siege to the city in 612 BC. And then found themselves aided by rain and rising rivers. These rivers that had aided in the city's protection flooded up against the city's walls until great sections of the wall fell away. The attackers then poured into the city and sacked it. Before the invaders could grab him, Assyria's king gathered himself and his household together in an immense funeral pyre and burnt himself, his wives, and his concubines to ashes. The invaders running rampant in the city plundered Nineveh dry. And when the site of Nineveh was finally discovered and excavated in the 19th century, archaeologists found no stores of silver and gold objects as they were hoping they would. It was absolutely empty. It had been totally plundered. It disappeared from trace for over 2,000 years, and it was not until 1842 that archaeologists rediscovered it. Nahum, whose name means comfort, prophesies the total destruction of this Assyrian city. Where is the message of comfort, you may be asking? Well, firstly, in the fact that God is just and stands against injustice. God is slow to anger and does not take delight in the death of a sinner, but he will not let the guilty go unpunished. He will pursue his foes into darkness, says chapter 1, verse 8. This city that God was prepared to spare in the days of Jonah had gone one step too far in their pursuit of evil and rebellion against God, and so their day of judgment would come. To get a feel for their evil, we have a record of the Assyrian king Ashurbanipal, who ruled from 668 to 629 BC. And he boasted of how he dealt with plotters. He wrote this: As for those common men who had spoken derogatory things against my God Asher and had plotted against me, the prince who reveres him, I tore out their tongues and abased them. As a posthumous offering, I smashed the rest of the people alive by the very figures of protective deities between which they had smashed Sennacherib, my grandfather. Their cut-up flesh I fed to the dogs, swine, jackals, birds, vultures, to the birds of the sky and to the fishes of the deep pools. That was the ruler of Assyria at this time. And our God stands against injustice. And despite being willing to grant forgiveness in the days of Jonah, their sins had reached their full measure. And so God acted. Our God is just and stands against injustice. And in that, friends, there is comfort. We, too, like the God that we serve, should be at the forefront at speaking out against injustice. But so often we just remain silent. Whether it be the treatment of our Indigenous people, or the contempt or indifference to asylum seekers, or those who suffer at the hands of domestic violence, we as Christians must have a voice. Yes, there is comfort in the fact that God is just and stands against injustice. But secondly, there is comfort in the fact that God brings comfort in the face of injustice. The message of Nineveh's downfall, while devastating for them, is a message of comfort for the people of Judah. They rejoiced when they heard of the downfall of Nineveh. A little bit like how today, when Saddam Hussein was executed, or Osama bin Laden was captured and destroyed, that there was rejoicing. Now we need to be careful how we rejoice over the destruction of evil. But there was comfort, as there is comfort today when justice is done to people of injustice. And so we read in 1:15, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaim peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And friends, as we look out at the injustices poured out on our world today and read of such atrocities as the beheading of Christians at the hands of ISIS operatives on a Mediterranean beach or shot down in Libya, how are we to react? Where is the comfort that Nahum offered? Is Nahum's God now silent? No. This God still says he will pursue his foes into darkness. In this life, God's people will often suffer at the hands of wicked societies and individuals that are much stronger than they are, and before whom they seem powerless. But in the face of our weakness, we need to take courage in the fact that God is not. God's people will not finally be left in the power of God's enemies. Indeed, Jesus Christ deliberately put himself in the power of God's enemies so that his people would not be. He chose to submit to the power of his enemies in order to bear God's wrath for our sins, if we only repent of those sins and trust in him. There is comfort for God's people. The Lord will make an end of all those foes who wrongly and maliciously oppose us. And God's people should be encouraged and comforted. For their enemies, whether in the form of evil governments or regimes or individuals, don't stand a chance because they are against God and God is against them. Our trials may continue for a long time, but they will not last forever. You and I, Christian, will never meet one trial that will last longer than we will last. By God's grace, we can face every difficulty that comes into our lives, for we will outlast them. The deliverance for some will not come till the next life, but it will come. And thirdly, there is comfort in the fact that mercy will triumph over judgment. The message of Nahum is not one of a schizophrenic God, where on the one hand he is angry concerning sin and judges ferociously, where on the other hand he is also patient and loving, as we read of both those things in this book. There is no contradiction in those descriptions. And to see that, we must go to the cross. In Jesus' death, God demonstrates that he is just and at the same time loving. The cross simultaneously displays God's justice and love. The book of Nahum says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." We all are guilty, and that guilt is either paid for by Jesus on our behalf at the cross, or by ourselves at the last day, where we will be the ones pursued into darkness and destroyed. If we are to be saved from the control of Satan, sin and death, they must be dealt with decisively, and that happened at the cross. So in Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15, we read, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." In Nahum, the Ninevites were made a public spectacle of. We read in 3, 5 and 6, "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle." But in the book of Colossians, it is Satan and all the spiritual powers that are made a spectacle of, because God triumphed over them by the cross. And because Satan, sin and death have been judged, we can experience freedom, forgiveness, life and hope. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In the book of Nahum, God is a warrior taking the battle to his physical enemies. But in the New Testament, Jesus fights against spiritual enemies. And so he goes out into the Judean desert and takes on Satan. His exorcisms and clashes with the Jewish religious establishment are further skirmishes in his war against the forces of darkness. But the final showdown came at Calvary. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, his great and decisive victory over his enemies was demonstrated. In Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." The people of Judah lived in fear of the Ninevites, but finally God delivered them. we need not live in fear of the devil and all his works, for they were defeated at the cross, and he will finally deliver us when he returns. So friends, as we come to conclude, the question that Nahum leaves us with is, whose side are we on? Or more to the point, who is at our side? Or let me be more direct. Whose side are you on? Who is at your side? Take a look at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 again. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh and pursue his foes into darkness. Is the Lord a refuge for you in times of trouble? Or is he going to pursue you to destruction? In chapter 2:13, we read those chilling words directed to the Ninevites. I am against you. And in 3:5, I am against you, says the Lord Almighty. As the book of Hebrews says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Where things sit now, are you one of whom the Lord would say, I am against you? And if your answer to that question is yes, or maybe, or probably, you need to do what the Ninevites did in the days of Jonah. Call urgently on God. Give up your evil ways, and God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that you will not perish. In fact, if you do that, we know that he will relent because of his promise in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that you might not have to die. But if you know that the Lord is at your side and that he is a refuge for you in times of trouble, then be comforted this morning, friend. For our God is in charge. And no evil that happens is outside his control. Remember that no trial will continue longer than you. So take heart and be comforted. To steal some words from Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, and we will sing these words. full of hope, full of joy at the expectation of meeting him, all our doubts, all our fears will evaporate when we see his face. And I know the Lord knows me. And the day will come and the night will flee and the earth and sky erupt beautifully. And the one who lives in eternity will appear in light to deliver me. I long to see him. Look at me, for I know his love for me is real. Whatever opposition we are facing, whatever Ninevites are out there against us, remember that there is no trial that will outlast us. And so we long for the day when the Lord returns. We stand to sing, and this will be our offertory song. If you're new or visiting, please just let the bag pass you by.
Joy at the expectation of meeting him. All our doubts, all our fears will evaporate when we see his face. And I know the Lord knows me. And the day will come and the night will flee and the earth and sky beautifully, and the one who lives in eternity will appear in light to deliver me. I long to see him look at me, for I know his love for me is real. Like a thief in the night, he will come again at an hour unknown. Be prepared, be awake, for the warning signs have all been fulfilled. And I know the Lord knows me. And the day will come and the night will flee, and the earth and sky, and the one who lives in eternity will appear in light to deliver me. And the day will come and the night will flee, and the earth and sky are beautifully. And the one who lives in eternity will appear in light to deliver me. I long to see him look at me, for I know his love for me is real. And the day will come and the night will flee, and the earth and sky here beautifully, and the one who lives in eternity will appear in light to deliver me.
Please be seated. We know that we have a God who takes sin seriously and that he will judge those who rebel against him. But we know that mercy can triumph over judgment because the Lord Jesus died on that cross. And if our faith and hope is in him, and our sins are forgiven and wiped away. And so in the light of that, let us join together in this prayer of confession, knowing that God longs to forgive and longs to deliver those who turn to him. Together, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways and the desires of our own hearts. We have broken your holy laws. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent. according to your promises declared to mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly and obedient life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the comfort that it brings to us, knowing that you will judge wickedness, but that you will deliver those who repent of their sins. Amen. And we're going to continue in prayer, and Andrew's going to lead us.
Pray. Father, thank you for the reminder from your word this morning of your glory, of your character, of your justice and your opposition to injustice, but matched with a love and a patience and a compassion. Father, as we look around our world, we are also reminded of your glory. Father, where science can make discoveries, can announce finding things in far-off space, can announce understanding the way that things work. Father, we're reminded that science can observe, but we can never control, and that you're in control. Father, we thank you as we look around as well for the great country that we live in, and the time that we live in, and the freedoms that we have, which people throughout history haven't always enjoyed. And yet, Father, as with many things, as we look at that, there are things about our country that we know do not honour you and make us despair. Father, we read in the news about things like the ICE epidemic and drug use. We read recently about domestic violence. We observe that our elected representatives have been discussing recently changes to our country's laws that would depart from your intended pattern for marriage, as it's presented to us in your word. Father, we pray that these things that dishonour you, that you would intervene and challenge us to intervene where we can as well, for your glory and for your honour. Father, your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach. Father, please place on our hearts the reproach in our country. Father, we pray for our leaders. It's very easy for us to criticise, and as Australians, it's something that we enjoy doing. But we pray for Mr. Abbott and Mr. Shorten as the leaders of the largest political parties that make decisions that affect our country. Father, we acknowledge that we don't know what it's like to run a country, but it can't be easy. Father, give them a strong conscience that they are there because you have put them there, and that they are there as your representatives to govern us. Father, remind us to pray for them as they do a difficult and complex task that we certainly don't understand. Father, at a state level, we pray for our state leaders, Mike Baird and Luke Foley, and we pray for the New South Wales Parliament as it makes decisions that affect us as well. Father, it has also been in the news recently that there are many who would oppose the discussion of the things of you in our schools, and are making a lot of noise about that. Father, we pray that you would silence them. We pray that you would protect the ability of the children in our schools in this state to learn about you and to have the opportunity to make a decision as to whether they would follow you. Father, we pray not just for the major parties, but for the representatives in our parliament who stand there publicly confessing your name. Think of the Reverend Fred Nile and Paul Green from the Christian Democratic Party. Father, we pray that because they are there, that you would be honoured in the jurisdictional decisions that are made in this state. Father, closer to home, for us at St John's, it's coming up to a year since we had our Refocus Sunday last year. Father, we pray that you would find us faithful, lifting our eyes to the community around us, to many, many people who don't know you and may never have heard of you. Father, please continue to put on our hearts the need to bring your truth with your love and an understanding of your character to the people of Asquith, Mount Kola, Mount Coringai and surrounds. Father, for those of our number or those we support who are actively doing that, in specific ministries. We pray for the teachers in our high schools, the Christian studies teachers with Hadzia, that despite the many challenges that they face, that you would give them a fruitful ministry and an ability to get beside our high school students in our area and to share the words of life and hope with those students. Father, we thank you for our scripture teachers who go into our primary schools week after week. Father, for some people, that's the only contact with the gospel that they will ever have had, for some students. Father, we pray that you would tug at their hearts to follow you through the work of the scripture teachers. Father, we pray for Rob Elder as he works full-time on campus at the University of Technology, Sydney. We thank you and we rejoice for the number of students that he's been able to talk to one-on-one and challenge their worldview and challenge them about following you. We thank you for the, the coaching and the mentoring of the Christian students that he's been able to do. And we pray specifically for the mission this year to be able to read Luke's Gospel with students one-on-one and that would be happening widely all over campus. Father, we look forward to the end of the year when some of the students from our universities will join us for a mission. Father, as we were challenged last week, we want to pray that that wouldn't just be coming and going and doing stuff, but that we would work well in partnership with them and that the mission would be effective and reach people in our community. And Father, we look forward as well to dinner with Auburn, with the church at Auburn tonight, and we pray for them and for the people who've moved there specifically to try and reach the people in the Auburn area. Father, we bring before you the biggest morning tea this Thursday. We ask that that would be a wonderful time when people from outside our church can come in and be welcomed and be enfolded into the loving community here at St John's. Father, we pray that those who would be speaking, that you would help them for Judy and Pam, and that through their testimonies people will be challenged, that in the face of a very real topic and health threat of cancer, that the hope that you provide can be known as well. And Father, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We also mourn with those who mourn. We thank you for the safe arrival of Elijah Bardell. And we pray for Chog and Laura as they seek to raise him and that he would grow up to know and love and follow you. But Father, we also mourn with the Pipers with the sudden and unexpected loss of Abigail in utero. Father, we pray that they would be very conscious of your presence, that you would surround them with love and concern and support. And we pray that through this this tragedy that you would bring good out of it in the years to come, even though it's not what we would want to have seen happen. And Father, finally, we bring before you and we thank you for and pray for our leaders here at St John's, for Brian and for Scott as they serve us each week, for the wardens and parish council as they voluntarily give of their time to serve us as well. Father, we pray for the search for a children's worker and we pray that at the right time you would bring along the right person who can minister to our children here at this church, who can instruct them and lead others to instruct them so that they would grow up to follow you and who can help us to reach out to our community as well. We bring all of these needs before you, knowing and confident that your word says that you hear us when we ask according to your will. And so we pray them according to your will. Amen. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer and then the St John's Mission Prayer? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Lord, make us a people who love people so they may see Christ, reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ, all to your glory. Amen.
please stand and sing with us as we join in the last song. It's called Jesus, Thank You. And so let's do that.
I cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup preserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Is the Lord a refuge for you in times of trouble? Will you one